Welcome back to the Bible study. It's hour number two. Bible study took a couple of days off here on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, but we're back to live Ask the Pastor Radio. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here with a question or a comment on our Ask the Pastor program, an open phone program where you pretty much set the agenda. Let's say good morning and Merry Christmas, Happy New Year to the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton. He is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church down in Decatur, Georgia. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck, and Merry Christmas. Blessed New Year to you as well.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Last time you and I talked, I think we were praying for rain. You were enduring something of a drought down in Georgia. Has that changed in any way?
It's not really changed. We've had a bit of rain, which is really good news, but we could use some more, so keep the prayers coming.
Do you ever get snow in your location, or are you too far south for that?
Once every 3 or 4 years, we get a little dusting.
Yeah.
Usually it's when we do something in partnership with the church I grew up in Washington, D.C. They come down for a concert in January or so, and they're expecting warm weather, but instead get snow. So
we talked in the first hour today with Pastor Mark Hawkinson about Genesis chapters 44 and 45.
Mm-hmm.
And those chapters basically embody the sting, if you will, that Joseph performs on his brothers by setting up Benjamin as a thief, putting
mm-hmm.
the silver cup in his sack. And as the two chapters work themselves out, what is revealed, apparently at least based on our discussion, is repentance on the part of the brothers and a very happy and joyous outcome in a family reunion kind of style that
mm-hmm.
In which everybody is blessed and rejoices.
Mm-hmm.
We began the conversation by asking, you know, does God test us? Is he in the testing business? And we came to the conclusion that he is.
Mm-hmm.
Are the people down there in Georgia being tested by the fact that there's no rain? Are they being tested by God?
Yeah. I guess there's a way in which we can see all of life situations as a kind of test. I think the question of the test is the same question regardless of what the circumstances might be. And the only question on the test is, can you worship him now? Can you trust him now, even given the situation that you're currently in? Because it was easy to trust him when the situation wasn't so bad and things were going well and your sacks were full of grain and you were making your way home. But when you get stopped on the road and get accused of something that you did not do, can you trust him now, or will you take matters into your own hands and kind of take up a sword or another form of defense for yourself as opposed to letting God work things out? So the challenge is always, so worship him now. So bless the Lord now.
I wanted to ask you that question because the drought conditions there are severe, are they not?
Yes, they are.
And you have a lot of agriculture in your area, do you not?
Yes, we do. So it's in everyone's best interest that this drought be over. Absolutely.
So I don't want to spend too much time go over plowed ground here, but I did want to put this question to you. Pastor Hawkinson and I, we wrestled with it along with our listeners here in the first hour of the Bible study, and now I'd like to get your take on it. For the person who, and there are many of them these days, Pastor Belton, for the person who doesn't quite have enough room in his or her head or heart for a God who tests us,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
For a God who tests us in a way that's not obvious, the way Joseph tested his brothers here, and that's troubling. You know, we want perfect justice. We want a God who does right all the time and who is open and honest in everything, is not necessarily, you know, working behind the curtain there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And for that reason, they're troubled by Genesis 44 and 45, and they're troubled by the fact that the people down there in Decatur, Georgia, and the surrounding area are struggling and maybe even having great difficulty because of the drought. And for that reason, they're not very happy with your God and my God. How do you respond to that?
The very nice thing is that our God remains very pleased with them, even when very pleased with us, as it were, even when we're not so pleased with Him. The challenge is was before David, in a way, and perhaps David can influence us or inform us a bit. As David is being pursued by Saul, and there are problems in the kingdom because of Saul and because of Saul's because of the Lord's displeasure to Saul. David in Psalm 24 comes with this word, and I think it's a word of encouragement for us as we struggle with floods or droughts or other catastrophes and disasters, which God could in his divine wisdom have us all forego. David takes up this word in Psalm 24. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's a decision. That's a decision that we make. Even when I don't understand, even when it doesn't look right, even when it somehow seems more than I can bear, I will bless the Lord, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I think that's the challenge. To believe that God's going to bring good out of the circumstance in ways that we may not even be able to see or understand. And so for that reason, He continues to be worthy of our glory and honor and praise. A second piece may be that God's not afraid of the hard question. God's not impressed with the hard question. So God, why is there drought in Georgia? Lord, is this a test for the people in Georgia? Is this a test of the United States? Is this a statement about your displeasure with the state of Georgia or the United States? Father, answer and help us to understand what's going on here. Is it global warming? I mean, do we need to drive less? Do we need to do something else in our behavior that begins to glorify you? So the challenge, bless the Lord at all times. Keep His praise in your mouth. Make your soul boast in the Lord. And then those around who are also discouraged, then hear your faith and hear the words that come out of us who believe and so are encouraged. And we invite folks then. David in Psalm 34 again, he's oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's an invitation. Come on with me. As we magnify the Lord, let's exalt His name together. To keep the praise of God foremost, even in the most difficult of circumstances.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a call here on Ask the Pastor. Hi, Ann, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Merry Christmas, Chuck,
to you
and Pastor Belton.
Merry Christmas, Ann.
Thank you. I've got a question about a scripture verse,
mm-hmm.
and that's the main reason I called.
Okay.
And then as you were praying, Pastor, and you were discussing the need of, you know, for water,
mm-hmm.
in Atlanta, I would also appreciate prayers for a young couple that is going through a drought in their marriage. And their names are Jordan and Emily. That's something I'm asking. But the thing that I questioned, I didn't question it, but I really would like to know what your take is this on, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
On verse 45.
We're talking about Genesis?
Chapter 45, yes,
okay.
Chapter 45, and it's verse 20.
Okay.
Now, the way I'd use the NIV,
mm-hmm.
And it says, Pharaoh's telling Joseph for directions for his brother. And he's telling them about bringing the father back. And he says to him, never mind about your belongings,
mm-hmm.
because the best of all Egypt will be yours.
Mm-hmm.
And that really struck me. And I wondered if you would comment on that. What is God telling us to leave?
All right, we'll talk about it.
If that's an interpretation.
Sure.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Anne, for the call. Let's do it in this order, Dr. Belton. If you would be so kind as to lead us in prayer. We have quite a praying family here, this Bible study program family, for Jordan and Emily, and then I'll read the context of Genesis 45:20.
Thank you so much.
All righty. Dr. Belton?
Yes, sir. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this Christmas season in which your Son, Jesus Christ, comes into the world to bear our sin and to be our Savior. It is that in this Christ child, we are reunited with you as our Heavenly Father, and that union then leads us to union in our relationships. Jordan and Emily, Father, are suffering a drought. We don't know if it's a drought because your word is not present. We don't know if it's a drought because one of them has sinned against the other and there is not forgiveness. But whatever the situation is, oh God, we will bless you because we believe that you're going to work it out for Jordan and for Emily's good. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you send your spirit to convict both hearts, to affirm that you love each of them and that you gave your son so that they might have love increased for one another. Remind them of the covenant that they made as they stood before you and the altar, that that we will, I do, for good times and bad times, I do in sickness and in health, I do, regardless of the circumstance, in wealth and in poverty, God, I do, take this other. And so bless them to take you again and bless them to say I do once again to one another. Father, we trust you to make it right, and so we give you thanks for it in advance. In Jesus' holy name, we command the blessing, and we ask it to be so. Amen.
Amen. Now, Genesis 45 really represents the conclusion of a long story that spans decades, beginning when Joseph's brothers conspired against Joseph, threw him into the pit, eventually sold him into slavery in Egypt. Over that period of time, Joseph found favor in Pharaoh's eyes to the point where he rose to the second highest or second most powerful position in all of Egypt. There was famine, which Joseph foresaw in a dream, that drove Joseph's family to Egypt looking for grain and brought Joseph back together with his family. He then plays out a kind of I don't want to call it a game, but a scenario, I guess, in which he eventually reveals himself to his brothers as not dead, as they probably had assumed, but that he was alive. This brings great joy among the brothers and also to Pharaoh. So in verse 16 of Genesis 45, it says, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Specifically, her question was about that verse 20, have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. She read from the New International Version. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. What are your thoughts?
I think that's one of the ways that God shows that His word is secure. I'm not sure where to find the verse. I can search it out, but I'm sure there's a word that says the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. The wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Now that doesn't mean that the government has the right to come in and by force take things that belong to rich folks and give them to poor folks. That's not what that means. But that does mean that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So consequently, Joseph's brothers can leave their things behind. They won't need any of the old stuff. because God's going to make a sovereign transfer of wealth from the Egyptians, the wicked, in quotes, to the righteous, Joseph's brothers and his seed. Throughout Scripture, there are these times when God takes the spoils, God takes the plunder of a people and gives them over to his people without a shot being fired, no blood is spilled, none of that. So, for example, when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, the Egyptians simply give them gold and give them trinkets and give them brass to take with them on their journey. The wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. That just should say a word to us about our stewardship, that after all is said and done, it all belongs to God. And if we're honoring God with our wealth, the church will have no lack. It'll never experience a lack if we're honoring God as we should with our abundance.
You know, Jesus would later say something similar. Do not be anxious for your life, because who among you can add a single cubit or whatever it is your stature? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Of course, that was coming from the mouth of Jesus. This is coming from the mouth of Pharaoh, not exactly what we would call a Christian, I don't think. But nevertheless, do the two things stand side by side?
It's a great thing, isn't it, that God can use even rocks to cry out and to glorify him. And so even Pharaoh, God can use him. And that's great news for us, because with all of our drama, that's a nice way of saying all our mess, with all of our drama, God even uses us to glorify him. He even accepts offerings from our hands. And so absolutely, it is that it's available to God no matter what it is, no matter what the resource is, it's available to God. Unfortunately, many of us will not live our lives in that way, and so consequently, we suffer lack. But it's not because there's too few resources. It's because of the way that mankind hoards the resources that we have. Chuck, you know, one of the things I've said in confirmation class and in other settings about people who are hungry and thirsty. Question is there enough? Has God provided enough food on the planet to feed everyone that's hungry? And the answer is yes. And so my question is, well, there are hungry people out there. And so the answer is yes. So, well, if there's enough food, why are there hungry people? And the answer is because some folks decide they're going to keep much, much more than they need, and as a result, some end up remaining hungry. You know, is there enough water? Yeah, there's enough water on the planet. There's an ocean full. Mm-hmm. You know, but the way that we use the resources that God gives us, some have an abundance and others dwell in lack.
So you're preaching law or you're preaching gospel to me there?
The answer is yes. it becomes gospel because God has provided. It is gospel because God has provided sovereignly out of his good and gracious will. It is law in as much as God says for us to, and the words of Jesus, love our neighbor as ourself. And the fact that we don't do that makes that a transgression of the law. Man, thank God for forgiveness.
All right, let's turn a corner here. I want to talk to you about something else here, get your take on something else. Here at the end of the year, I don't know how much time you spend on the Internet, but we're getting all the year-end stuff. You know, we have what seems to be a never-ending stream of opportunities here, people who are emailing us and suggesting we interview this person or that person or this author or whatever. And we're getting a lot of year-end stuff. This one caught my attention from Kevin McVicker, and it's forwarded from Dr. Gary L. Cass, who is chairman and CEO of the Christian Anti-Defamation Commission. I guess my question for you, Dr. Belton, is, are you feeling pretty much bashed here at the end of 2007? They list the top seven acts of Christian bashing in America in 2007. And I'm not going to read the details of all seven, but basically here they are. Number seven is the movie The Golden Compass, Philip Pullman's atheistic answer to C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series. Number six, Democrat John Edwards campaign bloggers who called Christian supporters of President Bush his, quote, wingnut Christo-fascist base, unquote.
That's a nice way of putting that, isn't it? The words are very cute.
Number five is CNN's God's Warriors and Friends of God, two biased anti-Christian documentaries produced and aired, one by Nancy Pelosi's daughter, which was Friends of God on HBO, and the other by CNN's Christiane Amanpour, God's Warriors. Number four, the attack on Jerry Falwell. CNN reached a new low, it says here, when Anderson Cooper invited Christopher Hitchens, editor of Vanity Fair magazine, on his show the day of Jerry Falwell's death to make critical remarks about Falwell. Hitchens made the most reprehensible and offensive remarks one can imagine against a Christian minister, calling him, quote, a little toad, a horrible little person, an evil old man, a conscious charlatan and bully and fraud, an actual danger to democracy, to culture, to civilization, unquote. Number three, violence on the on a church in San Francisco back in September, when Christians in San Francisco spoke out against blasphemous anti-Christian advertisement for the Folsom Street Fair. An ad was put out, which was disrespectful, irreverent toward the Last Supper. I don't know if you saw that or not. Number two is the Federal Hate Crimes Bill, 2007 Federal Hate Crimes Bill, which threatens religious liberties and lays the groundwork for, quote-unquote, thought crime. And number one, the Colorado church murders. Quote, you Christians brought this on yourselves, and I'm coming for everyone soon, and I will be armed to the blank teeth, and I will shoot to kill. God, I can't wait till I can kill you people. Feel no remorse, no sense of shame. I don't care if I live or die, unquote. Posted by Matthew Murray, 10 hours after killing two at the Arvada Missionary Base and 2 hours before killing two at the Colorado Springs Church. You know, the year has a way of running together, and some of these things, as heinous as they are, fade in our memory. But when you get seven shots like that, are you feeling bashed, Pastor?
Christians ought always feel bashed, because that child who was born in the manger was always bashed. John 1 says that...
Well, you must have a fine evangelism program down there at...
We try to have a fine evangelism program.
All right, Christians ought to always feel bashed. Let's expand on that on the other side of the break.
Sure.
We're talking with Dr. Victor Belton. He is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, here on our Ask the Pastor program. How about you? Are you a Christian? Did you feel bashed in 2007? We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Tune in to Issues Etc. this week for some Christmas classics, like The First Christmas with Dr. Paul Meyer, Dr. Jeff Gibbs on The Christmas Story According to St. Matthew, and Dr. Andy Bartelt on Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So keep listening and invite your friends to tune in to Issues Etc. during the Christmas season.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
With Weekend Magazine, you can expect something fresh and with substance. From interviews with Dr. Bill Meyer to special features, you'll always find something useful that'll carry you through to next week. So whatever you're doing this weekend, add a little bit of Weekend Magazine from Focus on the Family. It's a radio show perfect for whatever you're doing this weekend.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Kidnapping plot revealed among shrimp. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
High drama takes place even among the tiny, almost unnoticeable creatures in even the most remote parts of the world. In the frigid waters of Antarctica, there's a tiny plankton which kidnaps even tinier chemists for its protection. The tiny shrimp-like creature has absolutely no defense of its own, but this creature is not a shrimp without a plan. As it searches about, it may find an even smaller, snail-like pteropod that it will fasten to its back. The pteropod makes a chemical which fish hate. Fish which have tried to eat one of the shrimp-like creatures with its chemist's backpack have been seen to shake their heads violently and spit the pair out. But the shrimp's captive backpack slows down its foraging for food. So after several days, the shrimp releases the pteropod unharmed to search for more food and hopefully soon another pteropod. It sounds rather silly to suggest that one day, many years ago, one of these tiny plankton noticed that fish never ate pteropods because they produce a chemical defense. Who would suggest that once he told his friends, all the shrimp-like plankton started kidnapping pteropods? Though this strategy was obviously taught to the plankton by the Creator himself.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
When the fullness of time had come, a Christmas sermon preached by Todd Wilkin.
The most important event in your life didn't even happen in your lifetime. It happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus' perfect death for sinners at the cross.
And we'll send you a CD of this Christmas sermon for a tax-deductible year-end gift of $50 or more to Issues Etc. Donate today, issuesetc.org or 1-800-737-0172. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. as we approach the end of 2007.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Probably the last thing we want to think about on the Sunday after Christmas is the story of the little boys of Bethlehem who were killed by the jealous rage of King Herod, and about Jesus being delivered in Egypt when the angel sent Jesus, Mary, and Joseph there for safety. We'll talk about the holy innocents and about Jesus still being our Savior and Deliverer this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
It's an Ask the Pastor Hour. Yes, we are live today. Your questions and comments are welcome at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. The question that I put to Dr. Belton before the break is, are you feeling bashed? His answer is, at least before we went to break, was, yeah, you ought to feel bashed. Which makes me wonder if Dr. Belton welcomes prospects and visitors at Peace by saying, join our church and you too can be bashed. Although I don't think you'd probably do that.
No, that.
So what did you mean by that, we should feel bashed?
Well, Christians, bashed is probably not the best word. Christians, seems to me, should always feel, that is, have the expectation that they're going to be bashed, that the message is going to be rejected. By the world. I mean, that's Jesus told us as much in the Gospel of John. Jesus told us as much in the other Gospels as well. And I'm reminded of John 1, where Jesus is called the true light, the light that lightens everyone. And John says that light's coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people didn't receive him. But to those who did receive, who believed in his name, he gave the right. I mean, that's a great word, isn't it? He gave the privilege, the right to become the children of God, born of God. And so we understand that we can talk to people all day long about generic God, God is good. Well, yes, he is. God is awesome. Well, yes, he is. God is great. Well, yes, he is. You can talk to the Muslim, the Hindu, the whoever about God and what he is in a generic sense. But the moment we talk about Jesus, the moment it becomes Christian at its core, it becomes a stumbling block. And that, of course, it goes to that scandal of particularity, as some theologians would call it. How dare God be so particular that he puts his that he enfleshes himself, as it were. Number one, he's a male. Well, that supposedly leaves all women out. Number two, he's Jewish, and that supposedly leaves all Gentiles out. And number three, he's a God of grace and of love and mercy, and so that leaves everyone out who's supposed to be judgmental or who is judgmental. So Jesus just becomes this
that doesn't leave many.
This rock of offense. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. He becomes a rock of offense. And of course what we understand is that we come to God in repentance for all the ways that we do not mirror him and reflect him in the world. And people that don't understand that and can't do that only have criticism for those who would come in a way that says there is some truth, there's some objective big T truth in the world, there is some light, there's some true light that lightens things, and his name is Jesus. That's a stone of offense. Folks will reject it, and so people will bash us because of our stance on Jesus. Ask any of the 12 or the 70 or those that come after. Ask the Savior himself. Give us Barabbas.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor Wednesday. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Pastor, here's a question I've been meaning to ask for a couple of years, and it always slips my mind when it comes down to it. But in Isaiah 9, was it chapter 6, I mean verse 6, I was always brought up in, he will be called Wonderful, mm-hmm. comma, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But now, like reading yesterday in church, and my Bible still says Wonderful, comma, Counselor, but they're calling Wonderful Counselor, what would that be? Wonderful would be an adverb there, I guess, for Counselor.
Mm-hmm.
What is it, or what is correct, and or does it even make any difference?
I guess the Hebrew doesn't have any punctuation, does it, Dr. Belton?
The Hebrew has no punctuation, so it would be very nice if it did.
What about the Septuagint?
No punctuation there.
Oh, okay.
Now, I think, Jack, that that the Wonderful Counselor is informed, whether or not there's a comma there, is informed by the rest of that verse. And the rest of that verse has couplets with it. So Almighty, then modifying God, Everlasting, then modifying Father, and then Prince, modifying Peace. And so those are two words that are going together, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince, Peace. And so why put a comma between Wonderful Counselor? It breaks up the continuity of the verse if you do that.
Okay, all right. Sounds I was hoping like... you'd say it the other way. I like that.
Well, you know what, Jack?
Christmas to you too, Jack.
Jack, he is wonderful,
yes,
and he is a counselor. And so either way you do it, it comes out right.
Okay, thank you, Pastor.
Yes, thanks, sir.
There are places like that in the Scriptures, Dr. Belton, where we wish we could get... Jack was looking for an answer there.
Mm-hmm.
And since we don't have any punctuation in either the Hebrew or, well, I guess the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, is it not?
It is.
Yeah. Right. Oh, you know what we'd give for a comma.
Anywhere in that Scripture. But I think it's... I'd feel pretty certain that... Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, those two are going together in all of those circumstances. Mighty in God, Everlasting in Father, Prince in Peace. And so wonderful counselor going together too just keeps the continuity of the way that it was being written. Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study.
Pastor, as a Christian in culture, bashed about on every side, as Chuck described just before the break, what application can I get out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and verses 16 and 17?
All right, let me write that down, James. 1 Peter 4, verses what?
12 through 14.
Yeah.
And verses 16 and 17 in that same chapter.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Merry Christmas to you, James. Thank you.
Well,
That's a great question.
From Isaiah to 1 Peter.
This
Bible study gymnastics here.
That's a great leap.
1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Verses 16 and 17 say, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those are the verses James referenced. Your thoughts?
Those are great verses, and they go directly to the heart of the way that Christians should, the way that Christ said he would be rejected by the world and that we would suffer on his behalf. And so it's not a surprise that the world bashes Christians. And Peter clearly says, It should not be a surprise that when we're tested in that way. It's not a strange thing, because the same thing happened to the Christ, and his sufferings become our sufferings. So we can rejoice in that and be glad. And that goes back to Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Sharing Christ's sufferings is a reason to bless the Lord. Now I think, James, sometimes we get a little bit off base and we're suffering something that that's evil in our own estimation, but it may not be on account of Christ. It may just be something that we've perhaps done wrong or even something that we've caused in the grand scheme of things. And so it's important that the suffering be in Christ and be for the sake of Christ if we're going to claim the blessing, which is in 14, which is the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon us when we're insulted for the name of Christ. I think I see alive in the world, folks want to suffer for the sake of poor banking decisions and want the Spirit and glory of God to rest upon them as if that were being insulted for the name of Christ.
Well, you know, you're anticipating my next question, because it was a privilege to spend some time with you during the LCMS convention last July to see you again. Anybody who meets Dr. Belton will be confronted with a man of considerable education, achievement, a man who dresses well and speaks well, and maybe millions of Christians in the world today, or those who have gone before us, would say to you and to me, come on, you guys have no idea what it's like to be insulted or to be disgraced or to be offended because of your Christianity. Stop pretending like you are.
You know, that's true. If you look at it from a third world standpoint, I have no idea what it is to live in the Sudan, where it, which is a predominantly which I visited, but it's a predominantly Muslim country, and so consequently, when everyone else goes down for prayer at 6, you can tell who all the infidel are because they're the folks that are still walking around while everyone else is praying.
In the Sudan, I think the words "fiery trial" probably take on a greater meaning.
They absolutely do. It's physical harm to body. But if we go beyond the physical harm to body to just suffering, and suffering that rejection for Christ, I'll tell you a little story. I was speaking at an LWML convention once. Lutheran Women's Missionary League is our Lutheran women's ministry, and a pastor came up to me and said, "We have plenty of pastors in this district. Why are you here? Why are you here?" And I just kind of said, "Well, they invited me, and I came, sir."
Were you insulted?
Yes, I think that's an insult. But and it's not only an insult to me, perhaps personally, but I think it's an insult as well. It would have been an insult. I didn't bother to share it with anyone. But it would have been an insult as well for the leaders who pray to God and ask God, I'm assuming, who should be invited, and God then arranged the circumstances so that they would invite me and the schedule would be open. And that's all God's work. That's all his doing. So the fact that I'm there means that that's God's design for the time. And to ask me that is just a presumptuous thing. But by the time that I was finished, he came to me and said, "Now I understand, because you brought a dimension of Christ." And he didn't say this, but the thing would have been, the rest of his statement may well have been, "You brought a dimension of Christ that was necessary for this place and time."
I would like to think that a pastor would have known that before you spoke.
Yeah, well, you know, it's an interesting thing. Anyone who suffers as a Christian, we expect to suffer in the world, but it's a lot more difficult when we suffer in the body, when the members of the Christian family, when we do things to reject and demean and question and belittle one another.
You know, can you unpack for me, or at least try, to compare the first century church? Jesus had already taken his good words to the downtrodden. His Sermon on the Mount would have spoken volumes to the people who had nothing in his day. And those people, there was no middle class. There was no great wealthy class. Mm-hmm. There were some wealthy people, but they were decidedly the minority. Mm-hmm. Vast numbers of people suffering with illnesses and poverty and excruciating work and all those things, with whom the message that Jesus brought would have resonated greatly. And that would be true, I think, down most of the centuries. Mm-hmm. Until you get to our time in this very prosperous country that you and I live in, where there are so many people who are doing so well compared to the third world. Mm-hmm. When you start talking about suffering, well, they almost have no context for that. At least as I have created the context as compared to the first, second, third century, etc. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, again, I think it's bodily suffering and having to worship under the threat of death. That is suffering, but so perhaps our suffering as Christians in this wonderful United States of America is more cerebral. It's more of a rejection from the mainstream of society. It may even be financial in some ways. We may not do as well financially as some others because of the rejection that we suffer and because of the decision that we make to serve the Lord. If I could tell you another little story.
Sure.
I was working, pastoring is a second career for me. My first career was data processing. And I remember the evening that I was supposed to be an elders meeting. And my boss came and said I needed to work late. And I said, well, you know, I don't work late on this night because I have elders meeting. And he said to me, you know, we really need to make a decision about this church thing because it's getting in the way of your career. And that's the year that I decided I would go ahead and enroll in college and make the decision, because he was absolutely right. I was more in love with church than I was with data processing at the time, and I was more in love with the call of God for that than for data processing. And so could have had quite a lucrative kind of career. But for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the people of God, we give those things up. Now that's a different kind of suffering and persecution. But it could well cause some mourning. It takes some meekness. We look foolish to the world. Why in the world would you give up a job to go back to college to become a pastor where you're not, you know? And so that's reviling. That's persecution on a level. But what Jesus said ultimately is, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Because that's the same thing they did with the prophets who were before you. You know what I was wondering, Chuck, this fits in with this thing. Matthew was called, and Matthew, the disciple apostle, was a tax collector. And so he's a fairly wealthy guy. And Peter's a fisherman, and evidently the job was going fairly well. Well, they give all that up to follow Jesus for at least those 3 years. They're giving all that away, and yeah. I wonder, when Matthew's walking down the street and the other tax collectors are seeing him, they're going, man, are you like really, really just dumb or what? You've lost your mind, man. I mean, how are you gonna give this up for Simon the Zealot, who had political kinds of things. When his political friends, right or left wing, see him coming down the street, they go, how in the world did you throw away your left, right wing leanings so that you could follow this Jesus guy?
Well, as you think about what you left behind and where you are today as a pastor in Decatur, Georgia, and we talk about the Christian bashing that we saw in 2007, do you fear, I don't know if that's the right term or not, do you fear a day when you may be preaching in your pulpit under the threat of death in this country?
I expect a day when preaching in this country is under the threat of either death or imprisonment.
It's kind of scary.
But God. Yeah. You know, but God. Because that's the warning that we're going to have to give our lives for this thing. Certainly, where was the test case in Iceland or Nova Scotia or someplace where a pastor preached against homosexuality and was imprisoned?
Yeah.
You know, so yeah, I'm expecting a day that the truth and those who have the patience to hear the truth and the desire to hear the truth, when the folks that want to believe the lie are more in power and control than the folks that want to hear the truth, and so consequently they'll persecute those that want to tell the truth.
Well,
but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord.
And what responsibility do you and I have? Because I share your apprehension for the future. You got kids? You got any grandkids or anything?
Yeah, one boy, one grandgirl.
So if for no other reason you have a stake in their future,
yes.
Do we as Christians, are we just compelled to watch it deteriorate and unravel? Or is God sounding the trumpet here, rallying his people against this bashing and against what this portends?
One of the things I like to say, you know, is that we can't save it. We cannot save it. The world, the United States, and that does not mean that we don't involve ourselves in the political processes. Doesn't mean we don't involve ourselves in social welfare and social good. But at the end of the day, we understand that the last trumpet's going to sound, the great persecution will come, and Jesus will come again to separate sheep and goat and to judge the living and the dead. So we understand that.
Will God save it if enough of us ask him to?
You know, I think his plan is secure. I think his plan's already in motion. And so I think the answer is no.
Really?
Yeah, I think the answer is no, because I think God has already said in Revelation, in 1 Peter, in Jude, in a variety of places that men's hearts will grow cold. That they're going to grow cold. They will not have a desire to hear the truth. You know, it would be a surprise. It could be a surprise, and we could claim God was unfair if God didn't warn us. But he's warned us. He's told us that we'll be rejected, we'll be reviled, that folks won't like us and love us. Sometimes that rejection will come even from our family.
Well, I don't disagree with anything that you've said. However, I am going to keep praying for my country.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
And my leaders.
Yes.
And my government.
Yes. Daily.
Amen.
We don't, because of those reasons, get out of the process. Because the world spins and creation groans for the revelation of the sons of God. And so we're absolutely essential to the process. If it were not for the, this is a bold statement, if it were not for the people praying for Georgia, I believe we would not have received the rain that we've received. God is patient and cuts those things short for the sake of the elect.
Well, on that note of optimism, we will again wish you a Merry Christmas, sir. God's blessings on the folks there at Peace in Decatur, Georgia.
Same to you, my friend, and God bless us and prosper us in this new year. And come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Yes, sir.
The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, our guest here today on our Ask the Pastor program. We'll be in Genesis 46 and the beginning of 47 tomorrow with Pastor Tom Hendrick. We'll make the trip up here from Emmanuel Perryville, and we'll be on the phone for our Ask the Pastor program with Pastor Richard Moore in Winona, Minnesota.
For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.